In the criminal justice system, the people are represented by two separate yet equal important groups: the police, who investigate crime, and the district attorneys, who prosecute the offenders. These are their stories. Law and Order. The last 24 seasons, the crime show Law and Order has graced our television screens. This show is so successful, it spun off six other television series, including the more popular one, Law and Order Special Victims Unit, which is also called SVU. Okay, and many of you might have seen those shows, the iconic theme song with the guitar, bang, 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 you know. It's one of those things that you just make the show kind of an iconic show. Like I said, it's been on the television for 24 seasons. On the plot, as mentioned at the beginning of almost every show, has the police out on the streets of New York investigating the crimes, trying to find who did what and get them before the district attorneys. And then these lawyers and things stand before judges. They bring in their witnesses. They try to prosecute. So this is a unique show. And I think one of the reasons for the success of this show is this combination of these two different entities, separate but important groups being put together. I mean, in the past, we've always had those kind of cop shows. You know, for your older people out there, Dragnet, Adam 12. I remember watching Adam 12 as I was really young. Barney Miller, another cop show. And the one I remember growing up the most, Chips. You remember that? The motorcycles out California Highway Patrol. It's not Starsky and Hutch. I can't remember. Anyways, but watching those guys, I just loved those cop shows. And then, of course, you had lawyer shows as well, right? You had The Rockford Files. How many remember The Rockford Files? Oh, whew, that's going, that taking us. Columbo, Matlock. Of course, they've redone Matlock now to now they got a new show. And Perry Mason, another big lawyer show back in the 60s and 70s. But it was not really until Law and Order came out that these two police and courtroom dramas got put into one show and gave each some equal time. It brought the concept. It brought the concept of this combination to success, because sometimes you're watching a cop show and you're wondering, okay, now that they got these guys arrested, what happens to them? Did they get off on the technicality in the court, or did they plead innocent or guilty, or plead insanity, or whatever it might be? Or if you're watching the lawyer shows, you're thinking, okay, the people are here giving testimony. How did the police find them? Where did they get them from? How did they go about their investigation? Did they use plant some evidence or use some trickery to get a confession? And you didn't know it sometimes in those lawyer shows. Sometimes the lawyers became a little cop-like, and some of the cops became kind of lawyer-like, but there was no real combination of that until Law and Order, and this show did both. They answered the questions on both sides of the justice system about the law and the order. Well, the Bible, on the other hand, really only gives us a picture of God as a judge. He is the one we're all have to stand before one of these days and give account for our actions on the earth. He has no real police force as such, because in his means of justice, because he already knows what we do and don't do. He knows the right or wrong that's in our hearts. He not only knows what we do by our actions, but by our hearts and our motives, our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. He doesn't need witnesses or things of evidence, because he sees and knows everything. Nothing is hid from his sight, we're told. No one can pull the wool over his eyes or plead innocent for something that they have done. See, God keeps all records of wrong, and he writes them all down. And Matthew 12:36 even reminds us that we all have to give an account of every careless word that we speak. He knows those also who are wise and faithful. He knows those who are wicked and evil. And when we stand before him, he's not going to be persuaded by some eloquent words or some smooth-talking lawyer. He will not stand for excuses or justifications for our actions. He'll simply pass judgment. Pass judgment on how faithful we've been in our lives. And far most frightening, in my opinion, is that his decision is final. We will not get a second opportunity to make amends. There's no court of appeals with God. There's no pleading the fifth or requesting more time to repent of our wrongs. The consequences for our sins will be met, and the consequences and the punishment will be non-negotiable. God tells us in Romans 6:23 that the judgment will be made and the punishment for the wages of sin is death. And as we've seen a couple times as we looked in various parables of Jesus, that death does not mean a cease to exist or just a vanishing from existence. It's an eternal punishment of torture and darkness in a place the Bible calls hell. Darkness and pain with no hope of ending for all eternity. A place where I wish no one would experience, but they will if they don't choose to follow Jesus. And one of the parables, one of the last parables Jesus talks about before he goes to the cross, gives us a glimpse of this final judgment that we all will participate in and the consequences of our actions here on earth. One of Jesus, and this parable is a parable called the sheep and the goats. And instead of reading the parable from Matthew chapter 25, which you can read about it on your own, I'm going to do something that I love. The Keith Green has a wonderful song that he put together because of this. He doesn't use the exact words, but he's pretty close to the words of Scripture. I'm going to put them up on the screen for you to kind of follow along, though he does add things here and there, takes artistic license and whatnot things. But what I like about the song even more is kind of the music behind it and kind of the tone of Keith Green's voice as he sings this song, or talks through it, I guess, is more accurate. But it's just the music behind it just gives us such a cheerfulness when he's talking about the righteous people and Jesus saying, hey, good job, welcome, come back in. It's a wonderful thing. But then the music changes for when he talks to the goats and how dreaded and doom-filled that condemnation of them is. And so I'm going to play it for you this morning. I don't know about you. Every time I hear this, I have a tear come in my eye because I just can't help but think the pain and agony God goes through sending these people to hell. And that there is a hell that is in store. And so if I come back up and I can't speak, that's why. But like I said, I'm going to play it for you this morning and you can listen.
And when the Son of Man comes, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on his glorious throne, and he shall divide the nations before him, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall put the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And he shall say to the sheep, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you came to me. Thank you. Enter into your rest. Shall answer him. Yes, they shall answer him. And they'll say, Lord, when were you hungry, Lord, and we gave you something to eat? Lord, when were you thirsty? Can't remember. And we gave you drink. When were you naked, Lord, and we clothed you? Or Lord, when were you a stranger and we invited you in? I mean, we invited lots of people in. But Lord, I'd never forget that face. Oh Lord, when were you sick and we visited you? Or in prison and we came to you? I tell it. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Oh, yes. Inasmuch as you've done it to the very least of my brethren, oh, you've done it. You've done it unto me. Enter into your rest. Then he shall turn to those on his left, the goats. Depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, out in the cold, in exposure, and you sent me away. I was a stranger, and I knocked at your door. But you didn't open. You told me to go away. I was sick, wrapped in pain upon my bed, and I begged and prayed and pleaded that you'd come, but you didn't. I was in prison, and I rotted there. I prayed that you'd come. I heard your programs on the radio and read your magazines, but you never came. Depart from me. Lord, there must be some mistake. When? Lord, when? I mean, when were you hungry, Lord? And we didn't give you something to eat. I mean, Lord, when were you thirsty and we didn't give you a drink? I mean, that's not fair. Well, would you like something now? One of the angels want to go out and get the Lord a hamburger and a Coke? Yeah. Oh, you're not hungry. Yeah, I lost my appetite too. Lord, when were you naked? I mean, that's not fair either, Lord. We didn't even know what size you wear. Lord, when were you a stranger, Lord? You weren't one of those creepy people that used to come to the door, were you? Oh, Lord, that wasn't our ministry, Lord. We just didn't feel led, you know? Well, Lord, when were you sick? What did you have anyway? Well, at least it wasn't fatal. Oh, it was? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I would have sent you a card. Just one last thing we want to know. When were you in prison, Lord? Well, what were you in for anyway? I had a friend in Leavenworth. Enough! Inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Depart from me. And these shall go away into everlasting fire, but the righteous into eternal life. My friends, the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to this scripture, is what they did and didn't do.
There's a lot, excuse me. There's a lot we can learn from this parable, and we're going to take a look at it this morning. This parable is actually a combination of two different judgment times that the Bible talks about. And it's actually surprising. You might not know this from this parable, from just reading through it. It's actually a combination of these parables, judgments that are actually 1,000 years apart, according to the different areas of the Bible. This parable, like many prophecies in the Old Testament, combined two events that are happening at two different times in different spaces. One of the most common in the Old Testament that we read about is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." Jesus mentions this in the Gospels at the beginning of his ministry. It says, "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from the darkness to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus stops there in Luke's gospel. But that verse continues on, that sentence is broken up there, where it says, "And the day of vengeance for our God." You see, Jesus didn't come the first time to preach vengeance. He came to bind the brokenhearted, to heal, to minister, to show his love, to suffer and to die for the sins of the world. Jesus didn't come to preach vengeance. That's going to happen later on. Nothing in Jesus' first ministry was about vengeance. It's not until Jesus will come back a second time will he bring that vengeance and the wrath of God that we read about later on in the book of Revelation. That's when the second part of this verse will actually take place. And yet, those three dots there stand for at least 2,000 years between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming, because we're still waiting for that day of vengeance to come. And in the same way, I think this parable that we read this morning, or that was read for us this morning by Keith Green, is the same thing. The judgment of the sheep and the goats actually are separated by at least 1,000 years. And let me tell you why. The parable of the sheep's judgment in this passage seems to be the same one that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians. Paul there in 2 Corinthians is talking about the judgment of Christ, and he says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." Now, this judgment seat actually is the word bima. So it's sometimes this first judgment of the sheep. It's also sometimes called the bima judgment, okay? It's a judgment seat. We're all standing before God, and we'll have to take an account of our things that we've done in the body. And Paul's writing to Christians here in Corinth about being ready for the Lord's return. In fact, just a verse before this, or a couple of verses before this, is a famous verse that we talked about a few weeks ago, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." Okay? So it's talking to Christians here. It says we're all going to stand before God, and we're going to have to make an account by things, what's done in the body, whether we've done good things or bad things in the body. Paul knows that when we die, that we'll be in heaven. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about the story of a parable of rich man and Lazarus. You see, Lazarus went to the righteous side of Hades there, we talked about. And after Jesus died, he also went to that righteous side. But when he rose from the dead, he took everyone from that captive place of Hades where people in the Old Testament died, took them to heaven with him. And so now there, all the Old Testament saints are in heaven, is where we'll be when we die or Jesus comes back. On the other hand, the rich man and those who do not trust in Jesus will go to the unrighteous side of Hades, where they will wait until the second resurrection, that we'll talk about in a minute, that they'll be raised to stand for the judgment then, which, like I said, we'll talk about in a second. But the judgment of the sheep takes place after the tribulation, as Jesus comes back to the earth to start his what's called the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. And Jesus comes back to earth. And this is what is talked about in Revelation chapter 20. We read about that starting in verse 4. He said, "I saw thrones on which those were seated who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of all those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God." This is talking about those in tribulation, but also other saints, I believe, as well here. It says, "They worshiped not the beast, nor his image, nor received the mark on his forehead or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Jesus 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, the unrighteous dead, it doesn't mention there, but the unrighteous dead, did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This, however, with the resurrection of the sheep, is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who take part in the first resurrection. The second death, the death after we die here on earth, the second death, hell, has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, so this is the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. Satan will be bound up in Hades for this time, and the sheep are judged according to this throne here. The sheep are judged based on their faith of Jesus, but on their works. Now, we'll talk about this in a minute, but the sheep are not saved because of their good works, but they're going to be judged by their good works. That's what makes them sheep, because they're saved. But their works are going to be judged, not to qualify them for whether they get to heaven or go to hell, but how faithful they've been here on earth. And this is where the parable of the talents that we looked at a few weeks ago comes into place, which is actually in the passage of Matthew here, just before this parable of the sheep and the goats. Oh, shoot. Got a bloody nose. Okay. So, this is the parable of talents is the one where the guy has 5 talents and he uses those to get 5 more. And so Jesus says, I'm going to bless you with 5 cities. And the one with 2 talents will get a portion amount, where the one who did not use his talent, who wasted his talent, who buried it, will get that talent taken away from him and given back to the one who has 5 talents. Yeah, if we could bring that up here real quick here. I don't want to drip over all over the place here. Excuse me. Okay, there we go. So the parable of the talents, where the righteous people are judged for their works in order to determine the rewards and their position in the millennial kingdom. I think this is what Paul also describes in 1 Corinthians. Again, talking to the Christians there, Paul's talking about the passage where Jesus is the foundation which we build our house upon, right? Talk about this when we talk about 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 11, says, if any man builds upon this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment, here's what he's talking about, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he builds survives, being those of wood, being a gold, silver, and precious stones, he will receive his reward. Notice though, if it is burned up, wood, hay, stubble, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. He'll go to heaven, but only as one escaping through the flames. And I think there are going to be some sheep who are going to be saved because they're sheep, but they're going to suffer loss. They're going to get to heaven by, to use the old phrase, the skin of their teeth. The righteous people are going to be judged for the works in order to determine the rewards and position in the millennial kingdom. But if you build your stuff, your life, on worthless things, judgment will come. And you'll come out on the other side lacking. Again, you'll be saved, but you'll have the skin of your teeth. And Jesus wants his sheep to be faithful. That's what this parable is all about, faithfulness. How are you building upon your faith? How's being a sheep making your life different? How's your life been changed by that faith that you have in Jesus? And again, we'll talk about that. We talked about this several months ago when we looked at the wisdom of James, how faith without works is dead. Again, faith will save you, but without works, it's unfaithfulness. And Jesus calls us to be faithful in how we treat others. And in the parable, he says, to the least of these, my brothers. Faith without works is dead. He says, I want you to work for these things. I love the commentary that Michael Wilkins does on the book of Matthew here. He says this in his commentary. Their works of caring for the needy among them will confirm that they belong to Christ. It'll confirm it, just like the blueberries floating will confirm that they are good or bad. I lost my place. And so this judgment, that's called the Bema judgment, takes place at the beginning of this millennial reign of Christ on earth, and when he comes a second time. It is for the righteous, for the sheep, and is used to determine the rewards. Where the people will stand as far as positions in the millennial kingdom, who will reign, who will have positions of authority. based upon our works and our deeds. But if you continue reading Revelation, after this takes place, it takes 1,000 years. The reign of Christ, Satan is released, it says, from his prison. He'll go on a rampage, it says, for a little bit. Then the final battle will come, and he will be cast into the lake of fire, it says there in Revelation. But at that time, it says there's going to be another judgment takes in place. We saw the first one at the beginning of Revelation 20. Here in the middle of Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11, we have the second judgment, which is often called the Great White Throne Judgment, as you'll see in a minute. It says there in Revelation chapter 20, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in these books." Again, this is the great white throne. Unrighteous at the end of time, at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus on earth, this 1,000 years will be raised from the dead. And they will stand before the great white throne judgment. They are the goats. That's described in this parable. And they will be judged according to what they've done. And of course, what they've done is nothing. They've done nothing as the goats did. They did not take care of the sick or the hungry or the needy or the ones who are in prison. And they will be judged. Now, if this books and the book of life and all this sounds familiar, if you've been reading through the Bible, you read this last week through the book of Daniel. And Daniel, clear back in Daniel, talks about this great white throne judgment in his book. In Daniel chapter 12, it says there, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects the people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then." Probably about the tribulation, probably there. "But at that time, your people, everyone who has been found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life," that's the sheep, "others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever." That's the sheep who, again, we talked about last week, we're supposed to be kind of light to the world and showing our righteousness to those around us that they might see our good deeds. Again, it's talking about the things that we do here in the body. Salvation is great. It'll save us, we'll get into heaven, but our rewards are based upon our deeds. And the unrighteous will be judged by their works, but unlike the sheep, they don't have that foundation of Jesus to build upon. They built their house on the sand. Remember, clear back to the first parable of Jesus about the foundations on the sand instead of on the rock? But just a few verses in Revelation later, it says this about those: "If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he'll be thrown into the lake of fire." This is the everlasting punishment that we read about. Hell, if you would be. See, the final judgment will be over. There will be no more excuses, no more chances, no more self-justifications for these goats. Just like that Keith Green song, Jesus will say, finally be fed up and say, enough, enough. No more excuses, no more trying to justify your actions. You're going to be judged by what you did not do. You did not care for others. You did not feed the hungry. You did not give water to the thirsty. You did not clothe the naked or house welcome the stranger. You did not care for the sick or visit them in prison. You see, their lack of faith is what caused them not to have these good works. Their lack of caring. Their unfaithfulness is visible by their unfaithfulness here on earth. And enough will be enough. And they will meet the eternal punishment in that lake of fire. So like I said, Matthew's 25's parable of the sheep and the goats are a combination of these two judgments that take place, one at the beginning of the millennium and one at the end of the millennium, 1,000 years apart. So what does it mean, though? It means what we do is matters. Faithfulness is what God is in this life is important and a key to our final judgment. Our actions, especially those, how we treat the less fortunate, matter. We cannot go through life and say, oh, I don't need to care for anyone else except for me. We are responsible to use what God has given to us to help others. We need to have that heart which is transformed to serve out of humility. You see, that's what Jesus did. Jesus is our example of this. He came to the sick and to the dying. He came to those who are in prison to set them free, as we saw back there in Isaiah 61. His whole purpose, the earth coming the first time, was to help those who could not help themselves. We were sinners ourselves, hopelessly lost in sin. And without Jesus, we all would stand before God as a goat. Now, I'm not talking about goat as a G-O-A-T, the greatest of all time. The goat being those who are in this parable, who stand on his left and say, here's my righteousness. It's filthy rags to you, I know. You see, without Jesus, nothing we do matters one way or the other. It's only the righteousness of Jesus, as he lived a sinless life, who died in our place, taking our punishment in death, that matters. That's the only place we have our hope. The only place of hope before we stand before this judge at the end of time. And that leads me to my second point. Because some people mistake this parable as teaching, oh, you get saved by good works. If you do enough by visiting the sick and those in prison and feeding the hungry, you'll get to heaven. That's not what this parable is talking about. Our salvation is not based upon our righteous actions or unrighteous actions. You see, the sheep in this parable get into heaven based upon how they get treated others. They're based upon who they are. They're called sheep. And Jesus knows his flock. He knows his sheep. He's a good shepherd. He knows those that are part of his family, part of his flock. The sheep are saved by grace, just like everyone else, not based upon what they do. And the goats are not saved, because they are not part of God's flock. They have not confessed their sins. They have not repented. They have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. And so right at the beginning, when it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his throne in glory, and all the nations will gather before him, and he will separate the people from one another based upon their righteousness. No. Based upon their sheep and goats. Who are they? This passage tells you. He separates them not because what they've done, they'll talk about that later in this parable, based upon who they are. Are you my sheep? Have you been saved? Have you accepted me as your Savior? That's the sheep. And the goats are not. Jesus, who is called the Good Shepherd, knows the difference between a sheep. He knows those who are part of his flock. And based upon that decision is how he separates them, not because of what they do. The sheep are not saved because of the good things they've done, and they're saved because they are sheep. Their works in feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and all the rest are not the basis of their salvation. It's the result of their salvation. It's what they do because they have been saved. Because notice the price factor in here. Did you notice that? After Jesus welcomes the sheep and praises them for feeding him and clothing him and all the rest, they say to him, Lord, when did we do this? When? I mean, that's kind of what I love the most about this song. When? I mean, we just don't understand this. When did we see you hungry and we feed you? I mean, we've invited lots of people to our door, it says there about the sheep. But I would never forget that face, you know, that type of thing. These sheep were not doing their good deeds in order to get into heaven. They were doing them just because they were sheep. Because that's what Jesus did to us. That's what we need to do to others. I love this. Michael Wilkinson says this in his commentary. It says, such surprises indicate that these actions were not intentional, meritorious acts to gain access to the kingdom. In other words, they didn't do this in order to get salvation, in order to earn a way, because they were surprised by it. Rather, these acts of mercy are evidences of a person who has been truly received the gift of salvation and the resulting transformation by the Spirit. They're surprised because I didn't do this to gain approval in heaven. I didn't care for the needy and watch those who are least of these because I wanted to get into heaven. No, I just did them because I'm grateful that you did that to me. So you could say that this judgment, the sheep are doubly blessed. They're gladly welcomed into the kingdom of God because of that they're sheep, because they're saved, but also because they've done the things that God wants them to do. They did it to the least of these, my brothers. And equally true, on the other side, the goats are equally surprised. You know, Lord, you know, you expected us to do these things, and yet where were you? Jesus says, I was there. What you did not do to the least of my brothers, you didn't do it to me. In this case, they're judged actually by their actions, because their actions are non-existent. And they were surprised because they didn't have that transformation that happened in their life. But also notice that these goats were not condemned for their heinous sins. I mean, it wasn't that they, oh, you murderers, you thieves, you hypocrites, you bad, bad pagans and worshipers, you are condemned because of that. No, it's just, how did you care for people? How did your life result? How did you live your daily life? Were you living for yourself, or were you living for me? The simple things in life, like caring for other people, looking after a neighbor, making sure people feel okay. They didn't even do those things. These actions, even typical sinners sometimes do, Jesus says earlier on in Luke. And so these goats are doubly condemned. First, based upon who they are as goats, not believers in Jesus, but because they've done nothing for their life that would result in praise at the judgment seat of Christ, even based upon what is normally accepted in the society. So what can we learn from these sheep and the goats? First of all, there's only two options. There is no middle ground in this parable. You're either on one side or the other. You cannot skate through life riding the fence. Either you are a sheep who's been saved by faith in Jesus, or you're a goat who has not. And the only way you can become a sheep is to follow the shepherd. That's what defines you. And the choice is up to you. You can choose to become a sheep and be saved, or you can choose to remain a goat and be condemned to hell. Second of all, I would argue that if you are a sheep, the kinds of good works described in this parable should naturally flow from your heart, from the salvation that you have. After all, we serve others because Jesus first came as a servant for us, right? We do good works because of all the good works God has shown to us. 1 John 7:19 says, we love, why? Because he loved us first. We show love to others. We care for them because Jesus first cared for us. We're just following his example. But if you know this verse, you should know also the ones that follow it. Because it says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he does see, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment, that whoever loves God must also what? Feed the hungry, care for the weak, minister to those who are sick and in prison, etc., etc., etc. It's right there in that verse. You cannot say, hey, God, I love you, I want to go in your heaven, and yet hate our brothers around us. We need to be sheep that does the will of God our Father. We must follow the shepherd and do as he did. See, the goats will be condemned for their actions, or in this case, for their lack of actions. But that does not give us as sheep an excuse for doing nothing. If you put your trust in Jesus, you need to make it a difference. If you don't, you will be saved. That's what 1 Corinthians talks about, but by the skin of your teeth. And I'm not sure about you, but I'm not sure if that's a good way to spend life in heaven for eternity, regretting what I have not done. By the skin of my teeth. I got into heaven, but Lord, I could have done more. I don't think I'd like to do that. I don't want to live with that kind of regret because my straw house was burned up on that judgment day. I also do not want the other consequences of the extreme either. I don't want us to think, oh God, I need to do all these things. I need to do these good works because this is my religious duty. This is the things I need to do. That's hypocrisy, right? Jesus condemns that just as much. Doing things, good things for the wrong reasons. Doing things because we want to get on God's good side. That's not going to do it either. If we have that idea that we are doing this because we have to, that's not the right attitude. Remember, the sheep were surprised. You mean you remember that? that wasn't for you, Lord, but really? Those things that I did for others, that helps me? The sheep were surprised because their actions to lease in my brothers were not done either to gain merit or to fill some list of do's and don'ts. These were actions that just flowed out of their heart. Their natural tendency to say, hey, God, you've shown me all this love. Let me show it to others. So the moral of this parable is how faithfulness to God we will be and how that will be rewarded. The lack of being faithful to God's call will be punished. So faithfulness is what matters. So I ask you this morning, how faithful are you? Is your faith being seen by how you treat others? Is your salvation as a sheep something that God will one day promote you for? Because one day we will be held accountable for all of our actions. And we'll stand before that righteous judge. And I hope that all of us will hear the words, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. Come, enter the joy of your salvation. Or even better, from the parable before this one, from Matthew chapter 25, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That's the words I want to hear. That's the lack of regret I want to feel when I'm a sheep before God on that judgment day. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day, for this parable. Help us, Lord, to be sheep. Sheep to who joyfully, cheerfully, and with no forethought of merit, do the things you ask us to do. We know, Lord, that there are those out there who need a word from you, who need a smile, a cheerful hug, word of encouragement, a card. Not in order to boast ourselves or to get us into heaven, Lord, but because of what you've done for us. We're so grateful for the cross, that you paid it all. Now, Lord, we're in your debt. Help us to do what you asked us to do this here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.